Well, our study tonight is from Paul's epistle to the Galatians in chapter 1 and verses 11 to 24. This was originally given as a Bible study, and we aim to keep our Bible studies down to 15 to 20 minutes, so I apologize if it's a little bit short. Martin Luther once said, "The epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. To it, I am, as it were, in wedlock, marriage. It is my Catherine," the name of his wife. And the reason why Luther had finally found his long sought after peace with God through reading this book and realizing that he was saved by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. And as such, it's been called the battle cry of the Reformation and the great charter of religious freedom. It's important in any age because it answers the basic questions of the human heart. How can I find true happiness? How can I obtain peace and freedom from all my fears? Men and women try all sorts of things to try and stifle their accusing conscience. They try legalistic obedience to the laws of God, rigorous asceticism in the affliction of the body, the self-righteous deeds of the so-called moral man, or today's craving for personal liberty, which is in reality nothing more than unbridled license. But the answer that Luther found in this book is that God has provided a righteousness for us that completely satisfies the longing of our souls. And it's found in our acceptance of what God has done for us in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is salvation by faith alone. Glorious statement that is. So let's look at this passage in Galatians 1. The title of this study is The Apostle's Defense. Now you only defend yourself when you're being attacked. So who was attacking the Apostle Paul? The answer is Judaizers. Judaizers were attacking Paul. Those who wanted to insist that the new Gentile converts to Christianity must be circumcised and ordered to keep the ceremonial laws of Moses, or some of them at least. So for them, these Judaizers, salvation was by faith in Christ and the and being some of the works of the law. But this totally undermined the whole basis of the gospel that Paul and Barnabas had been preaching, that we are saved by faith alone. And even though the Jerusalem Council had decided on this issue, with a bit of a fudge to try and keep the Judaizers happy, they were not placated. They still tried to destroy the gospel that Paul was preaching, and they did it by trying to discredit the person of Paul. How often has this tactic been used? And continues to be used. If you can't destroy a message by logical argument, well, just attack the integrity of the person delivering the message. And if you succeed in discrediting the speaker, you'll likely discredit his message. So all of us, young or old, we must all take great care never to fall into open sin, because the world will say, oh, look at him. He professes to be a Christian, and yet he behaves like that. And they'll never listen to a word that you say again. Now, that's what these Judaizers were trying to do with Paul. How did they try and discredit him? Well, they claimed that whereas Jesus had appointed his disciples to be apostles, and he sent them out as ambassadors, Paul, on the other hand, was a self-appointed apostle and lacked any divine ordination. So his gospel, therefore, was not from God, but was man-made. He couldn't be trusted to be authentic. They also accused him of trying to win the favor of men, and they also accused him of preaching circumcision when it suited him. And the sad thing was that many of the Christians, the Galatian believers, they'd accepted these things and they'd gone over to the other side. They were now on the side of the Judaizers. They were now keeping some of the laws of Moses. So how did Paul defend himself against these critics? Well, his answer is found in verses 11 to 24 of chapter 1. And our first heading tonight is God's gospel. God's gospel. Paul states unequivocally in verse 11, "The gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It was God's gospel because he received it supernaturally from the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself." And Paul says, "I did not consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to the apostles, but I went away into Arabia. And it was in Arabia that the Holy Spirit enlightened Paul's mind to understand all the Old Testament prophecies that pointed to Christ and to his atoning work on the cross. And to Abraham believing God and it being counted to him for righteousness. And in his desert solitude, the means of redemption, by faith in Christ alone, it all became crystal clear. And the psalmist's words in Psalm 36, verse 9, in thy light shall we see light, were fulfilled as Paul's mind was illumined by the Spirit. Now, doesn't that do wonders for your faith? It hasn't been dreamed up by men. It hasn't been manufactured. It's been delivered to men by supernatural revelation from God himself. Now, that's a gospel worth believing because it's independent of fallible men. So never apologize for believing in a supernatural revelation, for believing in the virgin birth, for believing in all Christ's miracles, and that he rose from the dead in triumph. These truths make our faith glorious and worth the believing. And the fact that Paul received the gospel of God by a revelation of Jesus Christ marks out the Christian faith as unique. All other religions are man's feeble efforts to clutch at the reality of God, whereas Christianity shows God revealing himself to men supremely in the person of his Son. And we have come to know God through his gospel, How privileged we are to have received the gospel of God. So that's our first point, God's gospel. And the second is God's plan. God's plan. God's plan was wonderful to behold. Paul, as we all know, had been a religious extremist. If he'd been a Muslim, he would have organized a ring of suicide bombers, or perhaps he would even have donned a suicide vest and blown himself up in his desire to kill as many Christians as possible. He tells us in verse 13 that he persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. In verse 14 he says, "So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." And the word zealous in the Greek is a noun. He was a zealot. The Greek root means to boil over with passion. And you know, there's no one so dangerous as a religious fanatic who believes that God has sanctioned him to exterminate all who oppose God's rule as he sees it. How can you change such a man? You can't. We've only got to look back at the bombing at Fishmongers Hall to see that that Muslim man who had professed to be changed hadn't been changed at all, and he stabbed two people, young people, to death. Now, you can't change a man like that, humanly speaking, but God can, and God did. The Lord Jesus appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road and told him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And Paul was forever changed. He was just totally turned about in his life by his encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. And so Paul is demonstrating to his Galatian readers that this gospel must be from God. And it's not from man, because only the mighty power of God could have changed such a ferocious persecutor of the Lord's people and made him into an ardent ambassador of Christ that he'd become. And Paul recognized that this was God's plan for him from eternity past. Because he says in verse 15, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me." Now, if that was God's plan for the Apostle Paul, then you can be sure that it's also God's plan for you if you are a believer here tonight. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that God has chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. And that's what Paul had said. And that means that your salvation is all of God's grace. You were chosen to be in Christ before time began. Doesn't that thrill your soul? Your believing is no mere accident. It was no act of will on your behalf, but it was all the plan of God for your life. And there's much more to come. Just as God's plan for Paul was that he should become a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles, who knows what God may do through you, young people, if you follow him wholeheartedly and seek to know how best you can serve him through using all the talents that he's given you. You cannot know God's plan for sure now, only as it unfolds in the future. But the key to knowing God's will is to walk closely with the Lord Jesus every day. Psalm 25 and verse 14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them who fear him, and he will show them his covenant." At our wedding, Lynn and I sang, "But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Then, in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey." Well, the words are rather sentimental and very Arminian, but they're basically true. As we walk closely with the Lord Jesus each day, he will reveal his plan for our lives, and we shall know joy and peace in believing. So, we've seen God's gospel and God's plan. Now, lastly, God's glory. God's glory. As part of his defense that his gospel had not been learned from men, Paul says in verse 22 that he was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea. They only were hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me. The implication is that those Judean Christians, hearing reports of what Paul had been preaching to the Gentiles — they'd never heard Paul preach it to them, they were just hearing about it — they recognized it as the very same gospel that they had heard from the lips of the apostles, from the lips of Christ himself. And it was that same gospel that Paul had been trying to destroy, and it was the same gospel that he was out preaching. It was a crushing argument against the Judaizers. And those Judean Christians must have been awestruck at the power of God to transform this relentless persecutor into a fearless herald of the gospel. No wonder they glorified God. What depth of feeling must have overwhelmed Paul's soul as he wrote those words. "And they glorified God because of me." And what an incentive for us so to live our lives in the service of our Saviour that after our departure to glory, those left behind may glorify God because of us. Amen.